Well, good evening. We've come together tonight for the purpose of exactly what we just sung about, was the idea of offering a sacrifice of praise to the Lord for His goodness and to remember that God has given us the most precious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the purpose of tonight is for us to gather together to remember Christ and the promises of God for His salvation. And so we'll be looking at a number of things tonight through scripture reading and through singing. I hope that you enjoy it. I hope it reminds you of how blessed we are, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And that's our prayer tonight, that you would know Christ as Lord and Savior, and as Lord and Savior tonight, that you would worship Him and adore Him and praise Him for His goodness. So we welcome you tonight, and as we begin the service tonight, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you most of all for this time of year when we remember Christ, that you gave your Holy Son, born in Bethlehem, to save sinners like us from ourselves. So we thank you, Father, for the gift of God, Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that all that we do and say and think would cause us to adore Him and to love Him and to praise Him and to give you all the glory for the great things that you have done. So, Father, we lift ourselves up to you. I pray, especially if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that tonight you would speak to them about the most precious gift, the gift of Christ, and that tonight they would believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that are saved, we praise you. We give you all the glory, for all good things have come from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening. As we journey tonight, we're going to be journeying through Scripture and talking about the Christmas story, but we're going to focus primarily on the promise in this portion. But you'd be surprised, or some of you may be surprised to know that all this begins in Genesis. And so we're going to begin there, talking about Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And this is the first time that the promised Messiah is alluded to in Genesis chapter 3. And it's part of the narrative of the fallen man. God talks to Adam and Eve and talks to them about the consequences of giving into the temptation. But then he also talks about the curse of the serpent and Satan. So let me go ahead and read verses 13 and 14 of Genesis chapter 3. And we'll continue on. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We see here that not only is this curse to the serpent, which we can see slithering around, but also Satan directly for what he had done. He brought injury for a time. It says there, "You shall bruise his heel." But this son that is to come to be born of a woman was to bruise his head. He was to experience a more severe blow from the offspring of the woman. Kind of interesting that God is talking about the offspring of the woman here, kind of alluding to other things that are to come. So ultimately, God's son, we know, is Jesus Christ. So as we move on to other chapters in Genesis, one of the greatest things, and we're talking about promises here, and these are promises that God is planning on keeping. The greatest things about Christmas season is to consider how God fulfills this promise. God's promise to Abram sets the stage for the blessing for the whole earth. So we go on to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, where we see God's covenant with Abram. Let me read that. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is still in the process of blessing the families of the earth. I don't think he has stopped doing that. The dispensing of the salvation he freely offers to us through his son who was born on the earth. And it was through the family of Abram that that blessing was to come through. So it's interesting to look back into even the time of Genesis. God's timing in fulfilling his promises is perfect. It's not always according to our timing. And we see in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, things aren't happening as quickly as Abram would like them to happen. But let me read his response here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them, which obviously he wasn't. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, we've been talking about this faith in the book of Hebrews in our study, and we're going to see the faith of Abram. That faith brought him salvation because he believed God that he would fulfill his promise of a son, and not just Isaac, but also the son that is to come that will bring salvation to the world. God's promise of a Savior will be fulfilled, and belief in this promise would also bring salvation. As we move on from the Abrahamic covenant, we talk about the Davidic covenant found in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. We see David wanting to build a temple for the Lord, and through Nathan, God tells him that it's not his to do, but his son would be doing that. And he also made a covenant with David in regards to his lineage. It says in verse 11, When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. This is God's covenant to David. His offspring would not only build a temple, but that they would establish an eternal kingdom. We now understand more how God fulfilled this covenant. Through the birth of Jesus, many years later, the eternal king would be born, and Jesus made a way for salvation, thus establishing a kingdom that will remain forever, even to this day and into the future. So let us praise God for his promises and how he fulfills them in our lives even today.
So now the time had come. Thousands of years had passed since the promise was first given in the garden. Promises of the Messiah, as John mentioned, were proclaimed to Abraham, to King David. Hundreds of prophecies had been given that this day would come. So we will start our reading in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So our story will take place in Bethlehem. Micah informs us that Bethlehem was too little among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was not an important city. It was not a city that you would expect the coming of a great king. But we know Jesus was not an ordinary person. He was not an ordinary king. As we read the story of Jesus' birth, I would like for you to ponder how Jesus is a different kind of king, a much better king. A great contrast will be presented to us in King Herod. Pompous, power-hungry, consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of this world, the pride of life, full of envy, jealousy, and self-interest. King Herod is much like the rulers and politicians of our day, using the people for his own benefit. But Jesus is different. Jesus is unlike any other ruler or king. So let's begin our story in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The book of Luke also narrates the story of the birth of Christ. However, we see it more from Mary's perspective. So let's follow along in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Lastly, we'll look at the book of John and see his focus on the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in summary, I've compiled a short list of characteristics from our passages that describe Jesus. and distinguish him from all others, all other kings and rulers throughout history. He was born in Bethlehem to two ordinary common people. Jesus came in humility. He did not bring an army and weapons of war. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came for our benefit, not his self-interest. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He lived a perfect life full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Holy One. He came to intercede for his people and adopt us into his family. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He would save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Jesus is the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus is the Son of God. He will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is the everlasting ruler, mighty God, King of kings. So today is a day to remember. It's a day to celebrate. Our great King has come.
We are privileged to be together, and it's a joy and a blessing sitting here listening to you sing and listening to my dear brother speak, and I'm real excited about what God is doing. I'm emotionally excited about what God is doing. So this is a special service for us. I trust it is for you as well. My part is the gift of God, such a small part, but such a big God. So let me begin by reading Isaiah 7:14, and we're looking at these great promises and now fulfillments. Notice these words from the Word of God, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Notice these words now. Give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As we all know, God with us. Wow, how powerful is that? What a time to celebrate God with us. Amen. Sweet word. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. See the word again, given. We're talking, this is great promises. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, listen to these four names here. Great, great statements. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I know we love this, don't we? John 1:29-30. I love John the Baptist. Notice what he says. The next day, this was John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, don't you love this? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. How about that? Or one of our favorites. It's a large section of scripture here, but I'll pick out these two verses. John 3:16 and notice it, 17. For God so loved the world that he, there it is again, gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Sweet, sweet. Notice what Paul says writing to the church at Galatia. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord for His word that's quick and powerful and sharp. And what it's sent out to do, it will accomplish. How powerful the scriptures are. I could give you a sermon, but I'd rather give you the word. There it is before you. Bless His word. Now I'm reminded of something because of what I've just read. If I were asked this question, and I'm going to sort of say it about me, but maybe it could be turned around to you too. When it comes to gifts, what is your priority there? When it comes to the subject of a gift or gifts you've received in your life, I'm sure a lot of things goes through our minds when that question is posed. If I were to say to Roger, right here on the front, quickly, give me a list of gifts that's meant a lot to you. It would be priorities, priority gifts. I'm sure we would all, probably most of us, I know I did when I practiced this on myself, flesh just sort of rose up. I'm like, I remember the best gift my daddy ever gave me. Gave me a Remington shotgun. I still remember. That's the best gift I've ever received from at Christmas. Seriously. That would be in my list. That would be on list. Or other things. Things, you know, stuff. One of the greatest gifts I've ever received was the wife of my youth. Over 50 years. It was a gift to me. I would marry her again today, just as quick. Seriously, but that's the kind of gift. That's what came to my mind, gifts, things like that. Or my firstborn, or second firstborn back here, third over in Fuquay, their spouse, their children, my grandchildren. These are gifts, just stuff like that. Doesn't that come to your mind when you talk about the gift? Well, some really, but I want to be as honest and as truthful and as transparent as I can be. All of those things and many more would be gifts. But the greatest gift I have ever received came to me in 1972. After spending my term in the Army and came home and married the wife, the woman that I wanted to make a wife 2 years earlier, but got drafted, but came home, married her. I was as lost as a ball in high grass. But I told a preacher I was a Christian, but I was a lost man. My wife said she was a Christian too. She was a lost woman. In the process of time, God, in His miraculous work, awakened my deadness and brought me to life. The new life, life in Christ, new birth, regeneration, all those words. It's the greatest gift that's ever happened to me. And you know why it's the greatest gift? Because it's eternal. I'll lose in the flesh and in this life a lot of what I've named a few for you. I'll lose that. I sure lost my shotgun. Wore it slam out. So just to let you know, all the even our loved ones will leave us or we'll leave them. Most important, you'll never, ever be left by Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So I'm telling you, you're talking about a gift, the gift of God. So here's my favorite verse. One of my favorite verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. My dear friends, the greatest gift that I can honestly, truthfully say that my soul rejoices and I wait to see my Savior is the gift of Jesus Christ. That's a gift worth celebrating. Amen?
Yes, more than amazing. Amen? More than amazing. He is our joy and our hope. He's our satisfaction, and His name is Jesus Christ. I want to read a few passages from the Gospel of John, also from the book of Titus, and then from 1 Thessalonians, as the Apostle Paul reminds us not only of the hope that was to come, but the hope that is to come again. And so we think of this one that has come, the promise of God, that He gave a promise that He would send one into the world that would be our Savior. We've seen the idea of the fulfillment of that in the birth of Jesus Christ, the idea that God teaches us that is His precious gift to us. There are none that deserve that gift, but we have been given that by God's grace and mercy. But we long for the one that has come to come again, don't we? Jesus Christ. I love John because he begins in the beginning, just like the book of Genesis. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, that is, John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is the authority, the privilege, to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The gift of God, right? God's work, God's grace. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John reminds us that Jesus Christ is the true light. In a world that is filled with darkness and sin and death, no hope, Christ is the true light, the true hope, the true joy that only God can give to us. Jesus was speaking to the crowds one day, and Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ is the light of life. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's all those things, but he is the light of the world. Paul, writing to Titus, gives us these powerful words. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. He is the hope. God sent hope, but we long for that hope to come again, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's gift. God's gift of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. He's the hope of the world, the light of the world that has come and is coming again. Paul writes to the Thessalonians because there were some disheartened people there. They were confused about the return of Christ. Some were saying, he's already come. You've missed the resurrection. You've missed the idea of the resurrection of the body. But Paul writes to them, telling them not to be ignorant, not to be uninformed. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's our theme this year. This new year we're approaching, it's the idea of encouraging one another. And there is no greater encouragement than Jesus Christ. Amen? No greater encouragement than Christ. And so we've got two more songs we're going to sing. We're going to do the unthinkable, though. We're going to light candles inside this little church. And so I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come up, please. And we have some candles up here. We're going to hand these candles out. And I would ask parents, if you have children that are younger, you know your children better than we do. We would ask you to use discretion as to whether they should get their own candle or if they should share your candle with you. So you will get a candle. Gentlemen, we grab those candles and start handing the candles out. You'll get a candle from one deacon, and then you'll get some retainers that go underneath as well to catch the wax. And so we just ask you to be careful with this, if you would, please. We'd like to be able to meet here in another Sunday or so. So we'd ask you just be careful with that. But once we get going here, we get these candles handed out. We're going to start singing in just a moment. And once we get all the candles out, we're going to begin by lighting one up here. And we're going to ask you just to turn around and light the person behind you with their candle. Light their candle, if you would. And then we'll be singing together during that time. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, the great gift of Christ, the promises that are fulfilled in him, and the hope and the joy that we have in Christ. We pray that you would continue to remind us of the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.